Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Appreciate the praise team so much. Thank you all. For those of you who don't know me, I'm your guest speaker today. The last time I was here last year, I was talking about why is it so hard and do you know the answer to that? Why is it so hard? Because it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. The scripture bears this out. You know, there's a lot of people that don't agree with it. I've heard preachers in different flows, different streams. I don't even know how to say it right. Different movements that they really come against this kind of teaching, but it's relevant and it's biblical. See, that's what I don't understand, because the Bible is so clear on this subject. I don't understand where the confusion comes from, other than I know where it comes from, and I just don't understand why folks can't see what the scripture says. I asked the question, that's the way we start today. Is there an option to this being hard? And certainly that's an impossible question for somebody like me to answer. That's way over my pay grade. But my reference always has to come back to scripture. That's all I have. I can have answers. I can have opinions. And you know, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with an opinion. But the problem with opinions is I've never met anyone that's right all the time. I know I haven't been. I have not been right 100% of the time, but God is right. And He is true. And so the only way that I can answer hard questions about life and death, questions of eternal significance, is through the scripture. That's the only way I can ever do it. And I'm not even saying this is ever going to happen, but if this ever happens, if whatever, a local newspaper, if anybody ever comes and they want to interview me and they say, well, what's your opinion, what's your position on all these, you know, cultural events, all the questions of the day, and they ask hard questions, they're trying to trap you. How many of you know that? And so many times we fail as believers. I've seen some, and I think so much of some of the people that I've seen fail. And the answer is so simple. When they come to you and they say, where do you stand on any, you know, just let's just make it real simple. Where do you stand on sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman? And my answer is, I hope it's always this same thing. I believe the Bible. I don't care how hard the question is. When they ask me, I want my answer to always be, I believe the Bible. That's not putting the impetus on me. That's putting the impetus on the one that wrote the Bible. And people say, well, men wrote the Bible. I don't even see how you say that's possible. 40 authors, 66 books, and they are so cohesive and amazing in their linear direction from the beginning to the end, and yet it's, I don't want to confuse you, but it's circular. God always brings us back. He always brings us back. It's, you know, just the calendar is circular. We always come back to January the 1st. And the scriptures are so relevant and so true. And this is a big question that's in the church. Why is this so hard? People ask that a lot. I just got to tell you, it has to be. It's hard because it has to be. I believe the Bible bears this out. The Bible talks about our walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The walk of faith is likened to wrestling. Now, if you've never wrestled, you don't know how hard that is. There's three, if I'm not mistaken, somebody, I know we have wrestlers here in high school. I believe it's 3 2-minute periods. Is that a typical match? 3 2-minute periods. You say, well, anybody can wrestle for 6 minutes. Well, have you some of it? I promise you at the end of 2 minutes, you're going to say, how is that just 2 minutes? It felt like two days. I mean, 60 seconds plus 60 seconds. And when that 2 minutes ends, you're like, I got to do that again with no rest. They're in amazing physical condition. Wrestlers are in tip top shape. And they're exhausted at the end of 6 minutes. I remember watching Caleb Halls win the state championship when he was in school. And he wrestled either heavy or really close to it. I can't remember exactly where he wrestled. But he and the kid he was wrestling after 6 minutes, they were spent. 18 years old, 6 minutes took all the energy he had. 6 minutes. Why is it so hard? The Bible says that we wrestle. Wrestling is hard. The Bible says that we war. We live in a day where everybody can see war happening right in front of you. I mean, Israel was attacked by Hamas, and now Israel has unleashed its fury on Hamas, and we see it's terrible. We celebrated veterans today, and I'm so grateful for our veterans. Whether you're a combat veteran or not, I'm so thankful and so grateful for your service. I appreciate you so much. Anybody that serves goes in with the possibility that they may be a combat veteran. That's a very courageous thing to do. And soldiers that have been in combat saw things and did things that they've done everything they can to forget it, and they just can't. Many of them are having nightmares. The last I saw is over 20 a day in this nation are committing suicide. We have veterans on the streets. They're homeless. They don't have a place to live. It's hard. War is hard. And the Bible says that our walk of faith is war. The Bible also says that our walk of faith is like a fight. Now, if you've never been in a fight, you probably don't think that's that big a deal. But if you've ever been in a fight, you know it doesn't take too long to be really tired. Fighting is hard. See, the reason that our walk of faith is hard is because it's supposed to be. You say, well, this is not very encouraging, but it's about to be. What people don't realize is what God does in the midst of our fight. What people don't realize is what God does in the midst of our warring. What people don't realize is what God does in the midst of our wrestling. See, and this has always been the attack on this type of teaching is that, I've heard literally people say this. They say, well, if you're sick or you're in affliction or you're in persecution or you're troubled, then if God's really working in that, then if you pray to get out of that, then you're praying against the will of God. And that is just so illogical. Because who's to say that the thing that drove us to our knees is the thing that pressed us to pray in such a way that we touch the very hem of His garment so He does begin to move in our life? Maybe we would have never prayed that way unless we were that pressed. I'm telling you, when I'm in the most trouble is when I pray the best. I'm the most serious then. I feel the Holy Ghost. See, I am not saying that this is the only access to certain promises. All I'm saying this morning is that this is access to certain promises. God will not waste your pain. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this. When you start seeing this for the first time, you can begin to look at it the way James said to look at it. Because I've struggled with that my entire life. I've told the Lord, I said, how in the world am I supposed to count this all joy? Because that's what James said to do. He said, count it all joy when you're attacked, when you're tested, when you're pressed. When life is hard, James says, count it all joy. And I'm like, I don't know how to do that, Lord. And here we see Paul making the same kind of statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, therefore, in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We're not overwhelmed. We win. He said, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For, verse 17, for our light affliction. I mean, this is a guy that's been shipwrecked a couple of times. Beaten with rods, beaten with whips, stoned. I mean, and it's not stoned like people are getting stoned nowadays. Because they took real rocks, took him out of the city, and they threw him at him and hit him until he was dead. Well, that was their plan. And yet he stood up when they were finished and they had walked away, dusted himself off and went back in the city. And he says, these light afflictions, which is but for a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are not seen are eternal. Now how do we argue this? That our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction, and like I said, this is not unlike what James said, to count it all joy when we're attacked, tested, and tried, and we go through tribulations. Now let's be honest, that doesn't sound like the perfect time to be joyful, and not just joyful, but to count it all joy. We can begin to see why Paul said that in the next few words. I'm telling you, this is such good news. For our light affliction, Paul said, is but for a moment, especially when we look at it through the lens of eternity. Second, our light affliction is working for us. That in itself is an entirely different perspective. Most people never look at it like that. But I looked at translation after translation. I looked at the Greek, and over and over and over, translations say, our afflictions are working for us. They are not working against us. They are working for us. My dear brothers and sisters, that's what the Bible says. Now, what does your Bible say? One translation says that they are producing for us. They are producing for us. They are achieving for us. They will bring us. They are helping us gain. I love the Lexham English Bible. It says, for our momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure and proportion. Hallelujah. Now, I am not sure what else produces an eternal weight of glory that has no measure and no proportion. I don't know anything else that does that. I know there's other ways to get in the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about we just sit before Him. We spend time with Him. And as we look upon Him, that we are being transformed in the very image of the one that we're looking at. And that's talking about Jesus. But here we see that these afflictions are working for us, and they're not only working for us, they are working an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure and proportion. Paul is saying there's no way to quantify this. There's no way to qualify this. It is beyond measure. It is beyond understanding. It is beyond anything that you could even reason in your own mind. What God is doing in you when you are suffering for Him. Hallelujah. See, we have been in the American church, the people that I know, and this is nationwide, it's not just here. And this has been going on for 30 years that I've been a Christian. But in the last 2 years, it has intensified all across our nation. Everywhere I talk to people, they say, we've just never experienced the warfare that we're dealing with right now. We've never seen the attacks that we're seeing right now. We've never experienced the pressure that we're experiencing right now. We had a prophetic word a couple of years ago that the warfare was going to intensify. And God gave us a word. He said, there'll be no casualties. That's what He said. And it has absolutely held true for 2 years. Things that should have killed a bunch of us. Heart attacks and infections and all kinds of sickness and just one thing after another. It's like I don't even want to answer my phone anymore. Because I'm wondering who's in the hospital. What's going on? What happened? It's been over 2 years this has been going on. We should have been looking at it like this. For 2 years, God is working in us an eternal weight of glory that has no measure and no proportion. For the last 2 years, God is working in us. He's doing something incredible in us. I don't know that there's other ways. Maybe there are other ways. I don't know everything, but I do know what this says. He's working in us. These afflictions are not working against us. They are working for us. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not sure why Bible teachers ignore this, but I'm not going to. It is God's nature to be glorious. His value is incomparable. And the word glory describes God's intrinsic worth. God is glorious. He has glory because that's simply who He is. He's not putting on glory, he is glory. If you need something that you can see, because it's hard to see God. I've never seen God. I'm not saying some people haven't, but I've never had a vision of God. I've never seen God. I felt him here this morning, but I look at my wife and I can get a way better look at what God's doing right there than I can by what I feel. She is my Holy Ghost barometer. I can tell by looking at her this morning, ooh, there's a good measure of the Lord in this house. But if you need something that you can look at the sun, but don't look very long. And don't look directly at it. It will burn your eyes. The sun is bright. Why is the sun bright? Because that's its nature. It's not trying to be bright. It doesn't have to put on its brightness every day. It just is. And God does not have to put on glory every day. He just is. That's why they got so mad at Jesus whenever he told them about Abraham, about God being the God of the living and not the dead. And they're like, you're not even 50 years old. How do you know anything about Abraham? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What he's saying right there, they knew exactly what he was saying. They started gathering rocks for him too. Those were the same words that God spoke to Moses when Moses said, who will I say sent me? He said, just tell them I am that I am. And God is promising us these light afflictions. They are working for us. An eternal measure of glory that has no proportion and no way to fully measure. Now, what does that mean? The glory describes God's infinite, intrinsic work. It describes who he is and what he's doing in us. And in Romans 5, we get some more idea of what God is talking about. This is the last place that I actually shared with you. And I'm going to try to hurry today because I know we have a lot of stuff going on. God wants you to know that there is a work that is taking place in you through trials where he literally is conforming you into the image of Jesus. When we really look at what is taking place here, like in Romans 5 and even Hebrews 12, When we begin to look at the original language and what these things mean, he's creating in us an image of himself. Because everything that he's doing is a perfect description of who he is. That's what he just said. He's giving us an eternal weight of glory. Who possesses the eternal weight of glory other than God himself? I mean, he's giving us that is something only he possesses. And people get really shook up about this because the Bible says God will not share his glory. And when God says that, he's literally telling you, you will never get credit for what he does. And if you try to take that, that's dangerous. But he's not giving us credit for what he does. What he's doing is he's sharing the light of the sun with us the same way the sun shares its light with the moon. The moon has no light in and of itself. It simply reflects the brightness of the sun. We have no light in and of ourselves. but we reflect the light of the sun. Romans 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I've mentioned that some movements are critical about that. And I'm not here to dispute. I'm just here to share the truth of God's word for you. He said we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to this grace by faith, and we rejoice in the glory of God. We rejoice that we reflect Him, and it's through those trials and tribulations that we more accurately reflect Him, because they're working in us to produce this. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations. And that word glory is the exact same word translated rejoice in verse 2. It says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then for some reason they translated that same word that we glory in tribulations. But a more accurate translation would be, we rejoice in tribulations. We rejoice in the hope of His glory, and we rejoice in tribulations. The word translated tribulations is the same word found in 2 Corinthians 4. It's about pressure. It's about trials. It's about persecution. It's about adversity. It's about attacks. It's about afflictions. It's about trouble. And that's not the same word translated tests in James, but it's very close to the same meaning. James said, count it all joy. Paul said, we rejoice in tribulations. Why do we rejoice in tribulations? Because tribulations produce perseverance. And that perseverance, it's such a terrible word. Perseverance. That's not what it means. I don't get it sometimes. It's like the translators want to make people feel bad, but the Bible is good news. That word perseverance means patience. It means cheerful or hopeful endurance. It means constancy. And that word constancy is an incredible word. It means it's the quality of being faithful and dependable. God is literally telling us, when we go through these tribulations, He is producing in us a faithfulness and a dependability in us, because you got to understand, it is by our character that God is able to pour more of a measure of His glory on us. God is not going to pour a great measure of glory on people that are unfaithful and undependable. But people that have been through the fire, people that just continue to serve Jesus through the difficult days. The psalmist said, those that sow in tears shall come rejoicing with their sheaves. And we don't even understand that. But in the missionary world, they understand it perfectly, because mothers will have just a measure of seed left, and they've got hungry children, and so they are deciding if they give them just a few last meals, or do they take those seeds and put them in the ground to get them through the next year. And missionaries, I've listened to them talk about this, where these mothers will literally be planting their seed in tears. They're crying over their seeds because they know their babies are going to be hungry, but they also know there is a harvest that is coming. And that's exactly what we do. We just keep doing the right thing when the tears are flowing, because God is promising He is going to bring us to a place where He's pouring out His Spirit upon us. Hallelujah. He's making us faithful and dependable. This is a description of the nature of God. Who else is faithful and dependable? Who is as faithful and dependable as He is? Let me say that. We are being conformed into His image. God is telling us through the tribulation, in the pressure, He is producing cheerful and hopeful endurance, the quality of being faithful and dependable. And as we serve Him over time through these trials and tribulations, He produces in us a reliability and a faithfulness. And this in turn causes us to anticipate, usually with pleasure, the expectation or confidence in God. And we know this because of what we've already learned in Paul's letter. God is producing in us an eternal weight of God's glory, His nature, which is always good. God is producing His nature within us, and it's without measure and it's without proportion. In other words, there's nothing to compare with what God is doing us when He carries us through these troubles. It is eternal what He is doing. It is His glory that He is forming in us, and it is incomparable. And that's what He said in Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'll deal with this and then I'll shut up. It says, for whom God knew beforehand, He also predestined. And that is Psalm 139. I mean, that's exactly what that is. Psalm 139:15 and 16 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. We were no secret to God. And Paul went on to say, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 16 in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. God has written a book about us, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. And then it says that He might be, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I've shared with y'all so many times, anytime you find the word should, may, and might, you really need to dig and look and see if that's even in the original language. Because most times it's just an addition and it's not, there's no word for it. They just added it. And they say they added it for the readability. Well, it doesn't help my readability. This might happen to you. I don't need mites. I know where mites are at. I have chickens. I need something solid. I need something dependable. I need something faithful. And so I always do it. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it does say may, might, should. But most of the time it does not. And this time when I looked, the word that was translated might, where do they get this? The word that they use to translate to might. And maybe might meant something different in the 1500s. I don't know. I think they had chickens back then too. But that word literally means to exist. Now, how do you get might out of that? I don't know. So a good translation could read, for whom He knew beforehand, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, and that He is to exist, to be the firstborn among many brethren. Not that we might become His brethren, but He exists to make us. He is the firstborn of many brethren. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I wrote something down when God was giving this to me because it's always so much better. He gives it to me way better than I can give it to you. And I said, somebody needs to get a shop vac because I'm about to blow up and y'all need to pick me up before it makes too big a mess. I can't tell you how happy I was when God was showing me this stuff. Because this is good news. He is making us and molding us into the image of Jesus. It is happening. And in those times that are the hardest for us, we're wondering, where are you at, God? He is right there in the middle of it. That is one of the times that He is working on us. He has not abandoned us. I love what the psalmist said in 25, I believe it is. I'm not 100% sure about that. But in one of the psalms, maybe 27, I think it is 27, where it says, don't leave me, don't forsake me, Lord. And so we come into the new covenant. And in the book of Hebrews, He makes us this promise. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. They prayed it under the old covenant that He wouldn't. And God offered it in the new. He promised that He will not. And not only will He promise to not leave us, but He promised to give us a measure of His glory. And even the hard times, they're working for us to produce that measure, to create reflection in us, that we look like Jesus. He's creating faithfulness and dependability in us so He can trust us to pour out more and more of His Spirit. Because promotion comes from Him. We can promote ourselves, but if we promote ourselves, we have to uphold ourselves. But if God promotes us, He upholds us. And He upholds us because He's produced His character within us, conformed to the image of His dear Son. There's still a lot of work for me. And I know somebody could say amen to that. I was watching John Bevere this week, and I promise you, I'm winding down. And you know how I've always felt that I think we get off on the wrong foot many times in the American church because they have us pray some simple little prayer, and then they pat us on the back and they tell us, you're part of the family. And the Bible says you must be born again. And John was talking about that. And he said, how many of you wives out there, when your husband came to you before you were married and maybe he got down on a knee, maybe he was real romantic like me, and I told Kat, we ought to get married. Golly, why she's put up with me, I do not know. And she said, yeah, I'll marry you. But I had a boyfriend in high school that I really liked. And so maybe a week out of the year, I want to spend it with him. And I had another guy that I almost married. And at least a week, maybe two out of the year, I'd like to spend it with him. But all the rest of the year, I'll spend it with you. We got to understand, when Jesus comes to us to draw us, He is proposing to us. If you're familiar with Paul's writings in the letter of Ephesians, he talks about how the two become one and how the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, and that she honors and submits herself to him, and Paul said, I'm giving you a mystery. He said, I'm not talking about a husband and wife. He said, I'm talking about Christ and the church. But how many of us, we say, I'm going to pray that prayer, Jesus, but I'm going to hang on to a few things. And you'll have me most of the time. But some of the time, I'm going to do my own thing. What groom would accept that kind of answer? But see, I think that's where we get off on the wrong foot a lot of times. We need to go into this thing fully committed. Because the hard times are going to come. I'm not prophesying bad things. I know sometimes people say, well, you know, you preach stuff like this, it's going to happen. Well, I haven't been preaching it that much for 2 years, and it's been happening a lot. I mean, me and Larry, we joke every time we start reading Job. We're like, what's going to happen now? And I'm thinking over the last 2 years, Job ain't had nothing to do with it. It's been Job every day. And so I think it would be good for us. Because they got dinner right back there, unless they spilled it. I heard something rattle around a minute ago. But we want to give them enough time to get it up off the floor so we can eat it. They keep those floors really clean. I think it would be really good if maybe we did get off on the wrong foot at some point. I think it would be really good if maybe we've been holding on to a few things. And there needs to be some rededication. Say, Lord, I've asked it 100 times. Why is it so hard? Why is this happening to me? Because I know I did. I know I did. For years when hard things would come, I'd say, what did I do? What did I do wrong, God? What did I do to bring this on myself? I didn't even realize that those afflictions were working for me. An eternal weight of glory without measure and proportion. I think maybe it'd be good if this morning we would just come and say, Lord, I want to rededicate anew and afresh and say, Lord, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm going to go through this, God, because you're working in me. You're working in me both to do your will and your good pleasure. Even in the hard times, you're working in me, God. And I'm tired of feeling like giving up. I'm tired of wanting to walk away sometimes. God, help me. Because I want to be faithful. And I want to be dependable. And I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so as they begin to play some music, I'm just going to open these altars. There's going to be plenty of food. We're not in a hurry. You got plenty of time. There's going to be great food. I'm telling you, it's amazing food. And I do want to say this. I'm not being antisocial when I don't go back there and eat with y'all. I had to change the way I eat. And so I'm not eating like till way late in the evening. I don't eat anything during the day. So I'm not being antisocial. I just don't want to go back there because I know me. Come, as we stand to our feet this morning, just come. Just come and find you a place and say, do that in me, Jesus. Do that in me, Jesus. Work in me that eternal weight of glory. Make me faithful and dependable, Jesus. Fill my heart with that constant expectation that I'm looking forward to where you're taking me, God. I'm looking for that way more than I'm looking what I'm going through. Let's have some music, please. Turn it up.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.